So we're looking at a picture up here. You can see my laser point. This person is standing on a pile of books, as you can see. So what do books represent to us? Knowledge. Good. What does the word science mean? To know. Knowledge. Our culture, our whole world, not just our culture, but in ages past, we're all seeking knowledge. For what reason? There's many, many reasons. We don't have to go into them all, but it's important to have knowledge. And to know things help us move forward. So this person is standing. I don't know if he's representing that he knows everything, but he has, you can't see it yet, but you will. He has a telescope, and he's looking around, and I think he's looking for more knowledge. That's my take on the picture. So we're curious. We're curious to know. And God has given us a command to go and disciple one another. And so how does discipleship tie in to knowledge? Well, we need knowledge to disciple. We need to know facts. We have to have information. But it goes beyond that. Discipleship is also about knowing relationship, knowing love. And so that's our quest. That's cool, eh? Look at that. I found that. I played with that for a few minutes last night. Yeah. Okay. You two can have fun with PowerPoint. So, our quest. Discipleship is our journey through life together. It's our quest. So this guy at the top here, he's looking, he's searching. And so we want, wrong button. Oh, wait a minute. There we go, sorry. Our quest is to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So if you have a Bible and you're looking at Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 9, you can read the verse and we're going to go through it just quickly. But our quest is to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. That means there's more than just knowledge. And the love of Christ goes above and beyond that. So now my take about this fellow up here, he's looking for the love of Christ. He's got all the knowledge. He's looking for the love of Christ. So the second part of that verse is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Be filled with all the fullness of God. Just think of what that means. Can you imagine, as big as you can, how God is and what His glory is like, and that He pours all of that into you? So, knowing the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and then to be filled with all the fullness of God. That should be our quest. Amen? Yeah. So we begin this quest with the advice of a very wise king. Possibly, well, the Bible says he's the wisest man to ever live. Who's that? Okay, we're on the same page. That's great. If you had to come up with another name, I'd have to explain, and that would take longer. So thank you for that. Wisdom, if we look at Proverbs 4:7, he says wisdom is the principal thing. That's, wisdom is like taking all your knowledge and using it practically. And so wisdom is a practical step for knowledge. Just having knowledge isn't everything. You have to do something with it, and that's what wisdom is all about. So he says, it's the principal thing, therefore, get wisdom. You know, go out and grab it. Start understanding what that is. And in all of that, he has one more thing to add to it. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get, what do you think he's going to say? Understanding. Okay. With all thy getting, get understanding. Why is understanding more important than knowledge or wisdom? Why is that? See, understanding provides foundations to take the knowledge and to create the wisdom from your knowledge. Understanding provides foundations, and most importantly, foundations for building stronger relationships with God and our neighbor. Understanding, if you understand the person next to you, it's not just about knowing information about them. You know how they, if I can use the word tick, you know how they function, you know how they think. And then when you are relating to that person, it's much more meaningful because you have understanding. If you just have knowledge, it doesn't really work. But understanding helps us build the relationship. And so understanding will lead us to the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And understanding will lead us to be filled with all the fullness of God. So where do we begin building understanding? That's my question. I hope it's yours. What are some foundations that we can begin to build on? Now, the Bible is full of them. I know I read through it last night. Did you? No, I'm just kidding. I didn't read it through last night. Were you listening? That's impossible to read through the whole Bible in one night. But there are so many foundations in the Bible to build on. So which one did I pick? Anybody guess? You don't have to. I'll tell you. Micah, the prophet of God. You can turn to Micah in your Bible. Micah, the prophet of God. And he gives us a good starting point. Okay? He asks this question, and I'll read the verse. It's up there, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He, God, has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Think about that. What does the Lord require of you? Now, Micah was a great preacher. He had 3 points. So I'm going to borrow those 3 points because I want to be great one day. First point, to do justice. Well, there we go. To do justice. Second one, to love kindness. Third one, to walk humbly with your God. To do justice, love kindness. Another word for loving kindness is mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. See, for us to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, and for us to be filled with all the fullness of God, we must understand what the Lord requires. Does he require you to stand on top of those books and know them all? Is that one of his requirements? You'll notice that whenever you read about God, he's not concerned about what you know or what you do so much as how you relate. And you'll notice that these three things are all relational things. Doing justice is relational. It's making sure people are being treated in a proper manner. Loving kindness is making sure people are being responded to in a correct way. Walking humbly is how we relate to other people, or in this case, relating to God. It's all relational. And so more than knowledge, it goes past knowledge, is relationship. And so how do we do justice? Justice. Have you ever tried to carry out justice? You know, I can do that in my home when my kids are little. Whoops, I must have hit a button. There we go. I could do that when my kids were little because I'm bigger. And carrying out justice, I had the power, I had the authority, and it were my rules. Right? Anybody been in that position on either end? Okay. Now, my little child cannot buck the system. He just doesn't have the power. Although, you know, I won't say his name, but Brad was a wonderful kid, and I just loved him to death. But he, like many four-year-olds, had a stubborn streak and a strong will. And so you could tell him, this is fictitious because I don't want to go into real things, but this is how little kids like this operate. You can tell them, sit down. And they'll go, no, I don't want to sit down. You sit down. And, you know, you kind of escalate, sit down. And finally, they sit down. But you know what they're thinking? They're like this on the outside. on the inside, they're like this. And they're thinking, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Okay, justice requires power and authority. And the higher you go, the older you get, the more power and authority is required to bring justice to light. Loving kindness. Oh, I should back up a bit. Where do we get that authority and power? So in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, I'll just read it quickly. It says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. God anointed Jesus. So Jesus, we know, was very powerful. Turning water into wine is one act of power, calming a storm. But he got that power and authority from the Father. And Jesus himself says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's all authority. So it kind of makes you think, what authority do I really have to carry out justice? What authority do I have to do anything unless I get it from God ultimately? How do we love kindness? We need to know and have God's character. So Romans 12, verse 2, gives us this information. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so what are we being transformed to? That's the question. Because loving kindness doesn't come from us naturally. Mercy does not come from us naturally. We're very spiteful. We will hold grudges. We will try to get our revenge. And it will be passive or aggressive. But some way, we're going to carry out our own justice. And it will not be with mercy. It will not be with loving kindness. So God has to take us and take us out of the world's idea and transform us. And that takes renewing of our mind. So how do we walk humbly with our God? He must first be our God. We can't walk humbly with somebody that we don't know. So he must first be our God. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Secondly, it's a matter of our will conforming to his will. If we go back to Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now get this, we're always looking for the will of God. What does he say to do here? That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. We get to test God's will. And when we test it, we will find that it is good and acceptable and perfect. So we can believe in God because he is good, acceptable, and perfect. There is nothing that he won't do that goes out of these three points. He will always be carrying out justice perfectly. He will always love kindness or mercy. And we have to understand, change our mind, our will, to walk humbly with him. So, these three requirements, we have to understand those three things to know the love of Christ and how it surpasses knowledge. And when we get to understand these three things, we'll be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, of course, in this world, living under the curse, we won't see it here completely until we cross the line and we enter into God's glory. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly. So let's just review quickly. It's our quest to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and to be filled with all the fullness of God. That's in Ephesians. Now, I'm going to be throwing lots of verses at you. I don't expect you to remember everything I say. What I'm hoping is that as the Word of God comes in front of your eyes, one thing will hit you in your heart, and you'll take that thing home and think about it and try to implement that into your life. Take that knowledge, create your wisdom, and you will gain understanding. So to do this, we need understanding. And where do we begin with understanding? We look at Micah, the prophet of God, as he gives us that starting point. So justice is a matter of authority and power. We need that. Loving kindness is a matter of character. We gotta have God's character. We need to walk humbly with our God, which is a matter of our relationship with God and our attitude towards God. My will versus his will. My will versus his will. None of these three things, let's see what we got here, do justice, love kindness. None of these three things are possible without God in our life, without him. Jesus, in Colossians, it says, Paul says of Jesus, Jesus is before all things. Before. So if there's anything that we see, Jesus is before that. If there's anything we know, Jesus is before that. Jesus is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. So when we think of our will, our ability to have power and control, how far does that go if Jesus holds everything together? In other words, we're like a child. We have to get permission to do something. Or if we are doing something, we are only doing something because the parent who is watching is allowing that to happen. And so, in a sense, the child has free will, but only within the parameters of God's will. And so, God, Jesus, is holding all things together. So to me, doing justice and loving kindness, they're not the difficult things. To me, walking humbly is difficult. Giving up my will and subjecting it to God's will, that's, to me, the most difficult thing. The other two, if I do that, will fall in place. And so, walking humbly means we have to harness our will to his will and become equally yoked in that. John the Baptist said it in this way, he must increase, but I must decrease. So what do I mean by will? Let's take a picture of what my will looks like. There we go. I don't know if I'm on the right or the left yet. I still haven't decided. But when we are... See, my will is great when I'm by myself. I seldom argue. And I always carry it out easily. But as soon as I'm yoked to somebody else and we have to move in a direction, now I have a problem. And I do get counseling on this. You can... my wife is the greatest counselor. That's why I'm here today. If I'm not here tomorrow, that could also be the reason why. But if our wills are aligned, if my will is aligned with somebody else, think of the power that that creates. See what these two... Oh, I haven't shown you. See what these two powerful animals are pulling, thousands and thousands of pounds, and they're dragging it. You know, I saw another example of power. You've seen a big diversified bus, obviously. I know we have some drivers in here. They did an experiment to see how many sled dogs, it would take to pull a diversified bus. So they hooked up a number of dogs, and I think there was like 100 dogs, 150, all in a line. And they started dragging this bus. And they got momentum. And it started going faster. And then the bus hit a rut. And it turned over. But didn't slow the dogs down. They just kept dragging the bus. That's a lot of willpower and a lot of strength through the teamwork. And so that's amazing. And if you've ever been to a rodeo, you'll see stuff like this happening. So when wills align, there's something magical that happens. And so because of that, it's important to understand our will. And what do we mean when we say our will? If you look up our favorite internet site, Wikipedia, It has great information there, and I double-checked with other definitions, but this was a good one. It says in Wikipedia, will generally is that faculty of the mind which intentionally selects at the moment of decision the strongest desire from among the various desires present. Will does not refer to any particular desire, but rather to the capacity to act decisively on one's desires. Its central role is enabling a person to act deliberately. Okay, so just recap that. The capacity to act decisively on one's desires. That's what will is. Now, humility, remember we walk humbly with our God. Humility requires us to understand that our will, our ability to act decisively on our desire is conditional and limited. So just think, I get up this morning, I will brush my teeth. I will have a coffee. I will get into my car. I will drive to the church. You know, as far as I think I'm in control of those things, any number of things could happen. You see, I was going out to the car this morning. I had full intentions of going to scrape off the ice on my windshield. Totally dedicated to that. But something more powerful came into play. And no, it was not my wife. She was sending me out there. That's the reason I was going. But overcoming her power of will and my power of will was the power of the necessity that my body brought on to me. So I had to suddenly run back into the house, take care of business, and then come back out. So no matter what you decide to do, there's something always more powerful than what you imagine. Now, you can set out to do whatever you want, and you can be sort of in control of that, but there are things that are more powerful than your will. So how much do we really control? What are the limitations of our will or our desire? And our will is conditional upon what we have the power to control. So think about that. Our will is conditional upon what we have the power to control. It's dependent on the level of authority and power we have in the moment compared to the level and authority of a power that's higher than you. Now, here's an interesting story. We are always looking for ways to become like God. And our scientists are always looking for a way to create life. We have even stories written about the idea of that. If you've all read Frankenstein, it's about taking something and creating life. And so one day, some scientists actually figured it out. And they were so excited. And they came to God. And they couldn't hold it in. They said, God, we figured it out. We figured out how to create life. And God was just sitting there, kind of smiling. And he says, well, show me, because I'm interested. So the scientists started gathering dirt together. And then God stepped in and he said, stop. Go get your own dirt. Okay, but we could take that a little bit further. What if they could create the dirt themselves? There's still, God has to give permission to make that happen. And we can see that with Satan, the most powerful angel created in heaven. And even Satan, when he wanted to bother Job, had to ask permission. Okay? So God ultimately has the last say. It's ultimately his will that we have to understand, that we have to align to. Otherwise, we look like the one on the left. But if we align with God, if we humble ourselves and put us in that position, then we look like the right. We move forward with power, with his power. We have all the fullness of God. And so we can understand when we realize the significance of what Jesus said in John chapter 5, I can do nothing on my own. Even Jesus said that. I can do nothing on my own. I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So we know that if we want more power in life, we have to align ourselves with those who are in power around us. So my son, if he wanted to do more, he would have to align his will to me. And then I could help him move ahead. But if he wanted to object to that and try it on his own, well, you can only get so far when you're 4 years old, right? And soon you realize that that's an empty, futile position. And you turn around and you align yourself with the power that's above you. And so the same for us. We have to realize and align ourselves with God. So how we acknowledge him is important. Jesus teaches us to respond to God with humility. If you take Matthew 6, if we turn there, Matthew 6, verses 9 to 10, is part of the Lord's Prayer. He says in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 10, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He's aligning his will, and he's walking humbly with God. What he's doing is recognizing that it's his Father who is in charge, and Father in heaven, which means sovereignty. In the Jewish mind, when somebody was in heaven, you were in control. And God is in heaven, God is sovereign. And then he says, Your kingdom come, and your will be done. Knowing that I can't build a kingdom, even though I try, even though I want that to happen. And my will cannot be done unless it falls in place with God's will. And so Christ is saying, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what can we do to align ourselves with God's will? Look at Psalm chapter 37, 4. Psalm chapter 37, 4 gives us a very simple instruction. Here's some more knowledge. We'll apply it with our wisdom, and we'll gain understanding as we practice this. Psalm 37, 4 says, Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. What is the result? All we have to do is get up in the morning and start thinking about how wonderful God is. Live in a way that we are just delighted to be learning about him, being with him, and him with us. When we are in this type of a mindset, what does it say that God will do? It says he will give you the desires of your heart. Our desires, which can take us down a road of destruction, will be replaced with God's desires. And so we will be aligned, and we will have his power behind us. We often think, well, if I give up my desires, that's not going to be very fun. But the very word desire means you want it. So what does that mean? It doesn't even make sense. If we give up our desire for that thing which can destroy us and replace it with a desire that gives us life, desire is desire. One desire can take us away, and one desire can bring us towards God. So we don't have to worry about giving up something. We get to delight in the fact that we gain something that's even better. And so God will give you the desires of your heart. And what's he going to give you? He's going to give you his desire, and he's going to give you his will. So practice that. Delight yourself in the Lord. Spend time with him. So if we arrive at humility and adjust our will to his, our relationship with God changes, our relationship to the world changes. But how do we know when this actually happens? What will the evidence be of this change in our life? Now, this is the most important part that I wanted to get to. Our prayer life, this is where we spend time with God. This is where we delight ourselves in the Lord. This is one area. And so how you pray now, observe how you pray now. And as you begin to understand these things, Watch how your prayer changes. Watch how your desires change. And I'll bet that a lot of times when we pray, it's our servant in heaven, I respect you because you have power. So my will be done. My kingdom be done. I'll bet you, without realizing it, that's how we pray. We are expecting God to become a slave to our desire, rather than stepping back and saying, what does it matter if this desire actually plays out? Because in the end, it's God's desire that's going to happen. Does that make sense? Think of how we pray. Do we demand that God does something? I was listening to a YouTube video, and a lady was praying there, and she's going, I decree that God will heal you. I decree that you will get healing today. And she's praying in the name of Jesus, so to speak. But what is she saying? I decree. Do you see the difference? So our way of praying will change from I to your. So it'll show up in the way we respond and react to others as well. So watch for that. But let's look at prayer. When through our will we decide to be humble, our way of praying will change, and we'll begin to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and we will begin to be filled with all the fullness of God. In fact, it will happen quickly when we realign our will. How we pray reveals our attitude toward God and how we view Him. So when you pray, do you talk to other people in the same way? Are you demanding to somebody else to do your will? Do you talk to God in that way? How we pray reveals our attitude toward Him. There are some verses that will help our understanding of prayer, and I'm going to just go through them quickly here. If it frustrates you, if prayer frustrates you, maybe it's because, first of all, we're not heeding those 3 points that Micah gave us. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly. Check those ones first. If you're okay in that area, then James says, you ask and do not receive. James chapter 4, verse 3. So check your motive. You ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly. You see, somewhere your will hasn't aligned properly. Now, I'm not saying that in every area this happens. God will let Satan do things to you. He will let you see calamity and trouble. So this is why I'm saying we have to check our... This is talking about motive, okay? It's different than a circumstance like Job, where Job didn't do anything wrong. He didn't deserve what he got, but God allowed it anyway. Okay, that's another thing we have to discern. But if our motive is wrong, and this is how we know, because we're asking to spend it on our passions, okay? Those desires which take us away from God. If that's what you're asking for, then what you're praying for is your desire to happen, your will to happen, for you to have some glory, and it's opposite of what God desires. John says it differently. He says, this is the confidence that we have toward Him. This is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, okay? Here's what we always forget. See, we read, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything, He hears us. Somehow, we have selective reading there. We have to remember that it's always according to His will. If we're not asking aligned to that, then you're not going to see that go forward, okay? According to His will. There we go. But if we do ask according to His will, this is what He promises. He hears us. And we had a testimony today. We prayed, and it was according to God's will that he took care of not only Carl in his cancer, but Carl in his heart attack. Now, I can't say that it's God's will to save everybody in that manner, but we know that we prayed according to God's will in this area because we have a testimony to that. Okay, so when we pray, we have a qualification. Pray according to God's will. When we pray, if we do that, we have a result. He hears us. Remember, qualify your prayer. Pray according to his will. Okay, John 14:13. This is important. Whatever you ask in my name. And this is the last point that we're going to make here. This is very important. How many people have changed their name because of marriage? How many? A lot of women. Any men have changed their name? Sometimes that happens. Okay. When you changed your name from your maiden name to your husband's family's name, you are taking on that name. You are now living according to that name. So whatever you do brings blessing or cursing to that name. You either honor it or you dishonor it. And so whatever you ask in life, the effect of that ask will bring honor to your name, to your husband's name. That's exactly the same thing when we pledge our life to Christ and we say we follow him. We are taking on his name. That's how we got the term Christian, the Christ one. People recognize that we were taking on his name. And so think about that. Name just doesn't mean the name that you are called by. Name means the character that you live under. The name attaches a character, a respect, a reputation. So when somebody says a name, you go, oh, I know that person. They're this. And you think of all of the good qualities or all of the bad qualities of that person. So think about that when we pray. Whatever you ask in my name, according to God's character. Think of all of the different names that Jesus has. Savior, provider, redeemer, healer. He does good. He's just. He's merciful. Think of all the names that Jesus has. Those are the parameters that you pray within. If you pray outside of those parameters, then your prayer is going to hit a rock wall. It's not going to go any further than the ceiling. Now, when we pray in his name, he promises, this I will do. Now, there's another qualification here. The very next one is that my Father may be glorified. So when we pray in his character for the reason of the glorification of God the Father, not to get what I want. Okay? We pray according to his will, which is surrounded within his character, so that the end result will be the glorification of our Father in heaven. Think about that. And then, of course, glorification of the Father comes through his Son. So, we'll just finish off there. We'll recap. I'm going to fast forward through some of these slides, just give you a quick review. We want to know the love of Christ, which goes beyond knowledge. We want to be filled with all the fullness of God, but we get that through understanding. We want to do justice, walk, love, kindness, walk humbly with our God. That's the beginning of understanding this process. When we pray, we want to pray according to his will. We want to pray in his name so that he hears us, so that the Father will be glorified. When all of those things are in alignment, Then we will know the love of Christ and will be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wisdom which you give us in your Bible. We know there's so much more there. We pray that the words that you gave to us today would infiltrate our minds, would cause us to behave in a way that glorifies the Father. Help us, Father, to pray in such a manner that we bring glory to you, that we are within the realm of your character, and that it is according to your will. Bless us as we go into the week. Help us to minister to those you bring to us. Help us to be able to respond in love, in justice, and humbly. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.